Numbers 6 and verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Chapter 1, please. Chapter 1. Reading at verse 1, The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And then from verse 5 down to the end of verse 15, we have those men named and that were to be linked with Moses and Aaron in the numbering of the men of war. Verse 17, And Moses and Aaron took these men, which were expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai, the children of Reuben, and he then numbers these. And you'll notice through the rest of the chapter, he takes each and every one of the various tribes and he numbers them. The only one of the tribes that's not numbered, you'll discover in verse 47, when it says, But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered amongst them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. Chapter 2. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house. Far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation, shall they pitch, and on the east, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And in the rest of the chapter, it gives us the various places that the various families had to pitch around the tabernacle. Now we do trust that the Lord will grant his blessing to the reading of his word and our meditation on it, that it might be a help and a blessing to each and every one of us once again this evening. Yesterday we were just taking a look at a few things in connection with the blessing of God. I was just drawing attention, for those that were not here, I was drawing attention to the fact that it did rather surprise me when I came across Numbers chapter 6 to discover that the blessing of God was there. I would have thought it should have been in the book of Leviticus chapter 9, when Aaron came down from offering the sacrifice, he lifted up his hands and blessed the people, but we're not told what that blessing was. We're not told about that blessing until we come to the book of Numbers. And I must admit I was rather surprised and wondered just why it brought in here in the book of Numbers. Of course, I realize, child of God, the book of Numbers is the book of the wilderness. And that's the place where you want the blessing. And that's the place where you need the blessing. And whilst we're on our journey homeward and moving for God through this sad world in which we're passing, we certainly need the blessing of God. And I'm not surprised when I think about it, that's just where you'll find the blessing in the book of Numbers. But again, on the Lord's Day, we were seeing how that there are conditions for blessing. All of us want blessing, but there are conditions for blessing. And again, I wondered, why is it brought in chapter 6? So it did cause me just to look over these chapters. And looking over these chapters, it seemed to me that I could see how the blessing of God is brought before us in Numbers chapter 6. And we drew attention to the fact that in chapters 1 and 2, we were dealing with warriors. Warriors. We've read a little about those warriors. We're going to look at them tonight. In chapter 1, we're going to see how that these warriors, they're named. We'll see in chapter 2 how that they're set around the camp. These warriors, of course, were men that we're going to learn that were able to go forth to war. For they were going to be moving forth to war. And that they were going to have to take the fight to the enemy. We shall see that as we're going tonight. But not only were they to go forth to war, we'll see very clearly tonight in chapter 2, they also had to guard and defend divine things. Because God set them as warriors around the tabernacle. And he had the tribes in the respective places with their standards around the tabernacle. For God doesn't really want the enemy defeated. But he certainly wants divine things protected. And as we said a little yesterday, just in connection with that, child of God, when we're prepared to stand as warriors, then perhaps the blessing of God might be known. Then we saw again in chapters 3 and 4, not the warriors, but the workers. The workers being the Levites. They were men that had to tend the tabernacle, to carry that tabernacle, take it down, erect it, put it up when they stopped on their journeys. When those workers were doing the work of God as it ought to be done, then, child of God, we're on our way for blessing. And I'm quite convinced, when we're prepared to take our place as warriors, when we act as workers as we ought to do, then it won't be long before the blessing of God is known amongst us. And again, when we come to chapters 5 and 6, at the end of chapter 6, of course, the priestly blessing. But in chapters 5 and 6, not the warriors, not the workers, but the worshippers. Now, we'll not be going over this every night. This is just another little prelude before we get into the subject. But in chapters 5 and 6, the worshippers. And as we saw yesterday afternoon, very briefly, and we're certainly going to look at it, God willing, before we finished here, those worshippers, in chapter 5, they've got to be clean. If we're going to get the blessing of God, there had to be a clean camp. But chapter 5, God doesn't just want a clean camp. Chapter 6, God wants a consecrated camp. And in chapter 6, we're going to see about that Nazarite. The man who consecrates himself to the things of God. And it's only when we discover all these things are in place that God says to Aaron, you'll bless the children of Israel on this wise. And I'm quite convinced that the blessing only comes when we're prepared to move with God. Now, let's just take a look, please, for a moment, at what we have here in chapter 1 and 2. Because here I believe that we have got now the warriors. And we're going to see, child of God, how that their work and their ministry is absolutely vital. Yesterday afternoon we just looked at the opening verse. And we saw where these people were. They were in the wilderness. We saw that they were on their pilgrim journey. We saw in the wilderness they were linked with the tabernacle. Verse 1. God never wants independency in Christian living. There are some believers and they never get themselves linked with the gathering center. I can never understand why people would want an independent Christian life. God has brought us into a family. And God wants us in a place where we can worship. These believers were all linked with that tabernacle. As we saw yesterday, there was just one place where they could go. There was only one place of worship. And God wants us all linked with the place of worship, the place of worship which is according to the mind of God. For it was God himself that decreed how that tabernacle should be erected and what was required in that tabernacle. I believe, of course, in New Testament times, God himself has decreed how we ought to gather and how things ought to function for him. Mr. Boyce drew my attention to a book on the back of the hall there. A.G. Clark's book, The Principles of Gathering. Every young believer ought to get it. Every young believer ought to read it. And to see the principles of gathering that God has in New Testament times. But just as there was principles connected with the tabernacle, there's also principles connected with God's gathering center. They couldn't choose and please and pick where they went to. There was only one place that God wanted them. Bless God, this people. They are in the wilderness. They are moving to the promised land, but bless God, they are linked with that gathering center. But the gathering center was the place where God was, and they were all gathered around it, as we'll see in a moment or two. But then we also saw yesterday that they're also out of Egypt. And we spent a little time showing to the saints how that child of God, if we're going to get the blessing of God, we need to be separate from the world. And there needs to be separation in the day in which we're living. I don't know what's happening, but the world does seem to be drawing near to us. And we're not repelling the world, and we're not separating ourselves from the world. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the blessing is not being known as it ought to be known. Because sadly, we're too close to the world, and we seem to be living too like the world. We have forgotten that we're a separated people, and that we're moving homeward and heavenward for God and for God alone. So here we are now. Now, let's just take a look at what God desired. God wants an army. What God wants, child of God, is a company of men that are going to stand up and be counted. That's always a blessed thing, isn't it? When men are prepared to stand up and be counted for God. For they are counted here. And they're going to stand up to be counted for God. And they're going to be counted for God as those that are going to take the battle to the world. And that they're going to attack the enemy. You see, they may be in the wilderness. And they may be moving towards the promised land, but they're moving through hostile territory. And let me tell you, you are moving through hostile territory. I am thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus. If the world hate you, remember it hated me. The world doesn't want you, child of God. And the world doesn't want me. The world doesn't want anything of the blood of Christ. I've noticed in the Gospels that the disciples were absolved from attack as far as the Pharisees were concerned. The attack was always on the person of Christ. And they never attacked the disciples in the Gospels. But you know the amazing thing is, once the Christ of God had shed precious blood, and they came under blood, and the Christ of God had gone back to heaven, that's when the attack came. But the attack will always come upon those that are under blood. The world cannot stand the blood. And the world doesn't want the blood. And the world doesn't want those that are under blood. And it's only from the book of the Acts onwards, once they've come under the blood. I think of the children of Israel, you know. They didn't want to let them go until they came under the blood. But once they came under the blood, the Bible says that Pharaoh thrust them out. Couldn't get rid of them quick enough, you know. Because they were under the blood. And it teaches me that the world doesn't want us when we're under the blood. Good friend of mine, he's home in the glory now. He was a bit older than me. It's nice to have older friends, you know. Especially if they're spiritual. And he was certainly spiritual. But there was a time when he got away from the things of God. He had a very, very high job in our country. He worked for the government. He always seemed to have a pinstripe suit on, you know. They tell me that he had a chauffeur-driven car. And it always had a pennant on the front. He must have had some kind of a good job. I don't know. You only give those, you know, to ambassadors and queens and the like. So what he never told us what his job was. We knew he'd got a very high job in the government. Chauffeur-driven car. I don't know if it was when he was on his way up or not. I don't know. But he got away from the things of God in his younger days. And one day he's in a pub and he's drinking his pint. And he hears some people over here blaspheming and using the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. He was quite a character, you know. And he couldn't help it. He just suddenly turned to these men. He said, "Do you men realize what you're doing? Do you know who that man is that you're using his name in blasphemy? And these men just turned to him, and they said, Mister, you're in the wrong place. You ought to be in a pulpit, not in a pub. And he thought, yes, I am in the wrong place. And bless God, he ended up in the pulpit. One of the best of the speakers in our land. But you see, when he tried to raise a voice for Christ in a pub, let me tell you, he couldn't raise a voice for Christ. These men were on him. They didn't want him, you see. He's under the blood. And the world doesn't want you when you're under the blood. You just remember you're moving through hostile territory. And this world is at enmity to you just as much as it's at enmity to Christ. You might try to curry its favour, but you raise a voice for Christ in the sphere where you might go. And I'll tell you, you'll soon find that this world has no time for you. And this world doesn't want you. For the world doesn't want the believer that's prepared to walk with Christ. They count it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Let me tell you, the world will persecute you if you start to raise your voice against it. But if you're linked with it, you'll not be able to raise your voice against it. These people are out of the world. They're moving on towards the promised land. But when they're moving on, they're in hostile territory. So God wants an army. What's he going to do? Child of God, he's not going to let the world come and invade them. He is going to take the attack to the world. What God wants, you know. We're letting the world invade us. We're bringing the world in. We're allowing the world to have its ways. We must be like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, to win the world. I want to tell you, child of God, you'll never win them. The only way that you'll win the world is by being separate. And by showing your separation in every aspect of your life. But if your religion doesn't make you any different to them, then it's of no value to them. And if your salvation doesn't change you and make you different, a son of God, of the citizens of heaven, let me tell you, child of God, you're of no value to them. No value at all. We're not here to ape the world. Our God has separated us from it. It's a hostile place. It's opposed to Christ. It's opposed to the Christian. And what God wants is for you and me to take our place, that we might stand against that world and rather take the battle and fight to the world rather than let it come in and attack us. And I tell you, when we start to get to learn some of the divine principles, then it will teach us to start to move in our attack against the world. But the world doesn't want me, and the world doesn't want you. And God wants me to take the attack to the world. Now, I want you to take a look at one or two things here. When we come down to verse 2, it makes a statement when it says, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, out of their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male, by their paltz. Male? The male child of God has the thought of responsibility. You'll notice here, he's not going to bring the women in. You see, the female really has the thought of weakness and sympathy. Now, the army, strictly speaking, they weren't to be treading through the wilderness forever. They're going into the promised land. All those nations have got to be put down. If they're going to possess the possessions, every place where the sole of their feet shall tread, then, child of God, they've got to displace what occupied that before them. And these armies, really, are at a time when they're going into the promised land. And all those nations have got to be put to the sword. I can understand, you know, why there's no females. This is responsibility, isn't it? Every male. You see, I can imagine that dear wife of mine. She's had 9 little children in her arms. If ever a woman loved children, it was my wife. And she was never happier than when she had a child in her arms. I was never happier than to see her with one in her arms. If I could steal it, I would steal it. Because I like them as well, you know. Just love them. But I could see my wife in the army. We're marching round Jericho. And on the day when the trumpet sounds, and the cry goes up, and the walls fall down, and she's a sword in her hand, and she sees that wee little girl cowering in the corner, with a little one in her arms. Ah, she couldn't have put that to flight, you know. She couldn't have acted responsibly there. We're just going to have to let this thing go, you know. We'll have to protect it. She'd want to take that little one, and she'd want to preserve it. She wouldn't want to slay it. But the verdict of God had gone out. So God says, every male. Maybe that's a little like us, you know. Sometimes we don't act responsibly. And well, you know, it's not a great sin. It's not going to do us any harm. It'll be all right if we leave it alone and just cherish it and nurture it. Will it? You know, I'm thinking of the Jungle Doctor story. You know, the fellow that brought home, was it the tiger of a lion? Little lions become big lions. Big lions kill. You know the story? If you don't, tell me afterwards, and I'll tell it to you. What you allow, child of God, you'll encourage. And what you encourage could be your defeat spiritually. That's why God says right at the outset, every male. For you see, he wants us to act responsibly when it comes to the attack on the world. We cannot in any way allow weakness. We cannot allow sympathy. We have got to deal with the flesh in all its ways, child of God. We have got to deal with the world in all its ways. We can't allow anything in. Because what we allow could destroy us. And if you know the book of Judges, of course, you remember, won't you? How that some of those tribes were driven to the hill country. Why? Because they didn't put down what God had said, and they didn't destroy what God had said, and they couldn't enjoy their inheritance. I find some of them having to serve some of those nations, because they didn't do what God said. We haven't time to go into those things, but you read the book of Judges. Child of God, had they put them all down, they wouldn't have had the problems of the book of Judges. And the sad thing is, you remember how that they caused them to go a-whoring. But instead of dealing with where that idolatrous system was and putting it all down, they allowed some of them. And the tragedy is, it's soon going to affect them. This is what we've got to learn. Do we want the blessing of God? Child of God, let us stand with responsibility for God. Let us take the attack to the enemy. Let there be no sympathy. Let there be no weakness. Let me not at any time think, well, this is all right, and cherish it, and try to nourish it. This will do me no harm. I tell you, there's many a believer today have been destroyed because of it. And rather than get the blessing of God, sadly, they've fallen by the way. Come again. I notice now, not only needs has there got to be responsibility, but I notice there's got to be maturity. But when you come to verse 3, it says from 20 years old and upwards. That's an interesting thing, by the way. Just a little aside. Some people tell us that only two that came out of Egypt went into the promised land. They tell us that those two, of course, were Joshua and Caleb. Now, child of God, that's not true. There were thousands that came out of Egypt that went into the promised land. Thousands of them. All those that were under the age of 20. Whom God dealt with in the wilderness, chapters 13-14, whom God dealt with were these men that had been counted. It was them that fell in the wilderness, but God says, but your little ones, which you said I was not able to bring in, them I will bring in. Those little ones were under 20. That's interesting, you know. I'm just thinking of the age of responsibility, by the way. Some of you folks will be worried about your little children at 7, 8, and 9. I'm convinced of this, that my God will not fail them if the Lord came. Absolutely convinced. I'm convinced that the age of responsibility is a lot higher than we would say. I'm not saying it's 20 now. I got saved at 15, nearly 16. But at the same time, when I come to the book of Numbers, I find it was those under 20 that God said, your little ones. And maybe the age of responsibility is a lot higher than we think. So don't be in too big a hurry to get your child on your knee, on the knees, will you? Because you fear they'll be left behind when the Lord comes. You should teach them now and encourage them, but don't force them. Because let me tell you, you could ruin them. You let God do his work with them. For it's God that saves, not you, not me. And I've had 9 of them. And apart from 2 of them, one of my boys that was being a little bit naughty, not too bad now. But I've never asked any of them directly about salvation. They had to come to every meeting, including prayer meetings, that when they were old enough to stop up in our house, it was a meeting. Do I have to go to the meeting tonight, Dad? No, son, you can go to bed. But they never wanted to go to bed. So they'd rather suffer a meeting than go to bed, you see. But if they were old enough to stop up, then the meeting was the place for them. And when one of my boys, when he was about 12, again he said, Daddy, do I have to go to the meetings? Thankfully, we're by the garbage can, you know. And I just lifted the lid off it, and I said, son, the biggest load of rubbish you've spoken for a long time, swirl it round your mouth, spit it out, and put it in there, and I'll put the lid on it. I said, because while you're in my house, you go to the meetings. And what you want to do is put a big smile on your face, boy. And just say, meetings are great, because you're going. While you're in my house, you go. And just tell them, meetings are great. And enjoy them, because you're going, boy. Bless God. They have gone. And I've had no trouble. I don't know the reasons, but I'm just thankful to God for that, by the way. I'm not boasting here. I'm thankful to God. But I never had any trouble with them. All we try to do is bring them up in the ways and things of the Lord. Child of God, do that. But don't try and push them, please. Don't push them. Let God do his own work. You bring them in the sphere of divine things and let God do his own work. And I didn't try and get my boys on his knees either. All I said to him on one occasion, I believe you're not saved, son. Little problem had risen. And he said, no, Daddy. He was 17 now. I said, I hope you think about it, son. He said, all the time, Daddy. I said, well, now that's all I'm interested in. That's all I'm interested in. But I said to him, I said, you know, all you've got to do is get on your knees to get saved. Just get down there by your bed and ask the Lord to save you. And if you want some help from me, you can come to me. But I just left him there. I'm very thankful I learned that the age of responsibility might be a little older than we think. And let God do his work. I'm sure he will do his work. You bring them up for him. He'll do his work. And let me tell you, even if they get away, it's amazing how God moves in his own time, isn't it? And saves the soul. Just a little aside. Come back again, please. All I want to bring before you is that there wasn't only responsibility, but there has to be maturity. We're going back to the ministry now. But God says, from 20 years old and upwards. You see, child of God, these were not babes. I think again of the book of Corinthians. You know, in the book of Corinthians, the apostle Paul, he calls the saints at Corinth, he calls them babes. Do you know why they were babes? They were babes because they weren't fighting the world, they were fighting with each other. And they were attacking each other. And the apostle says, are you not carnal? When we're attacking each other, child of God, that's gross carnality. There's nothing spiritual in that, you know. That's the flesh in activity. For we shouldn't be attacking each other. We are brethren. And we should move in harmony, we should move in unity. Now, I might not agree with all you do, you won't agree with all I do. But I'm not going to attack you for it. No, thank you very much. You're my brother, you're my sisters. And in the book of Corinthians chapter 3, he reminds those believers of the carnality that marked them, and he says, are you not babes? Babes can't take the attack to the enemy. But sadly, babes will fight amongst themselves. Well, you've seen it, haven't you? I've had enough of them. It's always amazed me that one of them gets one toy, and it's strange. The other one wants the same thing. There might be a million toys there. You can't even walk over the floor. There's that many toys around. But once this kid gets this one thing, the other one's got to get it too. It's a fact. And they've all got to fight over the one bike, although there's three bikes. I felt like getting them and batting their heads together at times, you know. But that's what babes do, they fight with each other. I could take you to the book of Corinthians, and I could take you to the book of Hebrews. And I could take you to the book of Peter. And each of these, child of God, babes. But God wants us here now. To stand maturely and to seek to take the attack against the world, child of God, to grow and to develop in divine things and not to be seeking to tear apart the saints, but seek to take the attack to the world that the world might be brought down as a result of what we're doing for Christ. Come again, please, because I notice now that there's not only responsibility, there's not only maturity, 20 years old and upwards. But again, in verse 3, there has to be ability. For says verse 3, all that are able. You see, there are some not able, aren't there? But they have to be able to go forth to war. I love the verse in Corinthians 16. I like the way that Mr. Kelly translates it. Quit you like men. Kelly says, play the man. Play the man. In hostile territory, child of God, we need those saints that are able and have got ability to be able to take divine things and to lead the saints and to guide them in the ministries. They're going against the world. This is what the Lord wants from us. So he wants, first of all, responsibility. He wants, second, maturity. He wants, third, ability. Now, I notice, please, when we come to the next little sections, when you see from verse 4 onwards, God wanted men of responsibility to be able to select out these men and to number them. And here from verse 5 onwards, verse 4, with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. You see, there were going to be men, and here they're simply termed, or at least in chapter 2, they're called the captains. I notice a little later on that these same men, that they're called princes. When it comes to battle and to warfare, they're called the captains. The same men are used, child of God, here in the calling out of the numbering of the army that are also set and established around the camp for the well-being of the gathering. They're responsible in connection with war. They're responsible in connection with the well-being of the gathering. They're responsible for the worship that is going to ascend before God in chapter 7, and they're responsible to take the lead when the children of Israel are going to walk on their march to the land. These self-same men. You see, God will always raise up men. I might call them the elders now. And these men, all God appointed, Because it's God himself that said, these are the names of the men. They weren't chosen, you know, by Moses and by Aaron. They weren't selected by the congregation. These were men of renown. These were men that had proved themselves by all that they were doing. And here, they're going to take responsibility to lead these men in war. And they're going to take responsibility to lead these men in guarding divine things. In chapter 7, the same names mentioned. And they're going to lead the saints of God in worship before the throne of God. And in chapter 11, they're going to lead the saints of God in their walk as they move through the land. Would that God would raise up men, you know. I'm not stopping because I want to get to chapter 2 now. But would that God would raise up men who could be, as we find here, men that have been raised up of God, and men with responsibility, men that would be able to lead us in the precious things of God. Now, there's just one other interesting thing. I notice in verse 18, when Moses, the man of authority, verse 17, Aaron, the man of discernment, and I take it he says he took these men, the men of judgment. Moses was the man of authority. Aaron, the priest, the man of discernment. These, the men of judgment. They know within their nation, those that are able to go forth to war, they would know those of 20 years old and upward and so on. But I notice in verse 18, it says they had to declare their pedigrees. See, God's not going to have any man linked with Israel. There's no Ishmaels here. There's no Esau's here. Ishmael might have been linked with Abraham. Esau might have been linked with Isaac. But child of God, they're not there. Ishmael to me, he speaks of the man that brings before us the will of the flesh. We're not going to take up our battles in the will of the flesh. And when I come to Esau, why, that would speak of the activity of the flesh, wouldn't it? That hairy man, the man of activity. Child of God, the flesh is of no value when taking the battle to the enemy. We must move according to the mind of God. And we must move according to the will of God if we're going to accomplish anything for God. Now, the rest of the chapter, it just brings before you in an orderly manner each of these tribes, each of the men that were numbered, and the numbers that were given to them. We're not too interested. You could look at that at yourself. I notice that it begins, first of all, with Reuben. And then he moves on with Simeon and so on. We'll just leave those things. Let me come to chapter 2. I've got the clock before me. In chapter 2, child of God, these men that were chosen, able to go forth to war, in chapter 2, they're now set around the tabernacle. Now, this is not that we're going forth to war. This is to protect holy and divine things. Very fragile thing, that tabernacle, you know. Curtains. Coverings. The enemy could have made an attack there. But God is going to see to it that divine things have to be protected. And in chapter 2, he's going to protect them. And he's going to protect it by setting these tribes around the tabernacle. Now take a look, please. Verse 3, on the east side. And on the east side, he tells us, towards the rising of the sun shall be the standard of the camp of Judah. And you'll notice, Aminadab shall be their captain. I say again, in chapter 7, they're princes. When it comes to worship, they're captains here when it comes to defense. He talks about his host. That's the army, of course. The host of God. You'll notice that with him is Issachar, his captain and his host. With him Zebulun, his captain and his host. Then, when you come down to verse 10, it says, and on the south side. With Reuben, it is the standard of Reuben. When you come to the south side, on the east side, it's the standard of Judah. In verse 10, on the south side, the standard of Reuben. With him, Simeon and Gad, verses 12 and verse 14. When you come down to verse 18, on the west side, the standard of the camp of Ephraim. With him, two other tribes, Manasseh and Benjamin. And when you come down to verse 25, the standard of Dan, here on the north side. And with him we discover Asher and Naphtali. Now let me tell you, they couldn't camp where they liked. Whenever that camp set, on the east side here, that was the place of entrance, that's where the door is. God's going to put the camp of Judah there. On the south side, over there, whenever they set, Reuben and his standard. On the west, right at the back, the ark is over there, isn't it? The mercy seat. He's going to put over on that side, he's going to put the, turn over the page. He's going to put the tribe of Ephraim on the west side. And over here on the side of the table, he's going to put the tribe of Dan. The child of God, all these things need to be preserved. I've noticed now, there are attacks coming in, you know. And I want to tell you, God put the biggest compliment at the place where the door was. The door needs guarding. Doesn't it? Eh? The door of the assembly needs guarding, you know. You can't let anybody in, and everybody in. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, as I left thee still at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You know what he's doing? He's guarding the door. Do you know why he's guarding the door? Because, child of God, if we're not careful, we've got those that can creep in. And sadly, we've got some that are brought in. You brethren, be careful who you bring. Won't you? Because you could be bringing trouble. I never forget a few years ago, I wasn't at home. I was away preaching. But I tell you, that Sunday night, my wife rings me every night at about 10:30 when I'm away, even when I'm in Australia. Actually, she rang me a little earlier today because she has to go out. So I've already heard her voice today. But she rings me at 10:30. We have a trysting hour. But I'll never forget, she told me things had gone on in the morning meeting. Someone had got in through the door. And one of the brethren had brought him in. Now let me tell you, events that morning had made it that the man could get in. You see, though we had two brethren on the door that would have been very careful as the two took their place in the assembly, that morning, one of the saints, he lived just around the corner from the hall, he arrived to tell the brethren that his wife had just died. Now these brethren, of course, in their compassion, they went home with him to see what they could do and to see how they could help him. And whilst they were away, his brother, he brought this gentleman in. Now, of course, by the time the brethren got back, the meeting had commenced. When the meeting was over, virtually in the time for ministry, this man got up, and child of God, he should never have been allowed in the place, never mind what he taught and what he said. The brethren just assumed that the man that he was with would have had a little sense to teach him and show him when circumstances had precluded them from being there when he came in. Now the next night there was a brethren's meeting, whatever that might be. They had all the brethren coming together, you see. And I was home. And when the brethren's meeting went on, in the middle of it, somebody suddenly brought up about this man. They brought him about him. Oh, one or two tried to make excuses for him and all the rest of it. Some would even have thought he should have come into the meeting and been allowed there in spite of what he taught. I kept my silence until, at a certain point, I just simply said, "Brethren, my Bible teaches the way of being brought into God's assembly." And one of these brethren just suddenly jumped up and said, "Oh, we know what the Bible teaches, brother. We know what the Bible teaches. Saved, baptized, added." Well, I said, "Well, if you know what the Bible teaches, practice it." And I shut my mouth. I have nothing else to say. If you know what the Bible teaches, do it. I have nothing else to say. But child of God, let me tell you, the door needs guarding. Because let me tell you, you'll get trouble if you're not careful. Many false prophets come out into the world, you know. And the devil will see to it if he can that they'll get in, but by one means or another, they'll either creep in or they'll be brought in. And I see that the biggest complement of the army was there at the door, because here it is, it's the most fragile place, isn't it? If all of it was a fairly fragile building, nevertheless this is the most fragile. There is a definite way in. And the attack can come through the door. Child of God, we've got to protect the door. And we've got to go further. We've got to move round to the south side. There's a lampstand there. You know, amongst other things, and though I believe that lampstand speaks of Christ and the church, we could say today that the light of God goes out through that lampstand. And I have thought today, too, that perhaps we might be able to think of the light of God as seen in the authority of the Word of God. I want to tell you, as far as the assembly is concerned, this needs to be preserved. And it needs to be defended. And never more so than in our day. Do you know that amongst evangelicals, and even amongst folks in God's assemblies, there are people that do not believe in the inerrancy of Holy Writ? You know what that means, don't you? There are people that are teaching us that this Bible can err. One man from my city, a notable theologian, books out all over the world, from the Stockport Assembly in Manchester, taught in our assembly. He doesn't believe that Paul wrote 2 Timothy, you know. And he would tell you that any man that does believe that Paul wrote Timothy has got a Maginot Line mentality. Now, they tell me that Maginot Line was a little feeble army of men that the French put up against the Third Reich. And with the great big tanks, they just came in and these boys looked and fled. And Mr. Bruce tells me that if I don't believe that the second book of Timothy was written by somebody in the first century other than Paul, Paul couldn't have written it, you see. And I have a Maginot Line mentality. When Mr. Bruce is advocating that women can take part in God's assemblies, you know what he says? "I've got the papers. I knew Mr. Bruce well. Mr. Bruce tells us that there's doubt about the authenticity of Corinthians chapter 14. And that can't be brought into the argument." This book's under attack. One of the leading theological seminaries of the United States, Fuller's Theological Seminary. There's books being written by a man that used to be belonged to Fuller's Theological Seminary, called The Battle for the Bible. And this dear gentleman, he found that Mr. Fuller's son had come back from Europe, our part of the world. He got linked with Mr. Bruce and the rest of them, you know. And Mr. Fuller's son, he started to deny the inerrancy of the Word of God. This dear man went to Mr. Fuller. Mr. Fuller said, no son of mine would believe that. But Fuller's theological seminary, one by one, got rid of all the men that would have stood by the word of God and got in these men that make their attack. You be careful with modern criticism, please. Can I tell you about some of the new Bibles? Hey? Now, I'm being very careful. That NIV, I've called it the non-inspired version. Now, I'm being careful. In Canada, just before I came here, I was home for a week. I was in Canada for gospel meetings, and I was home for a week before I came here, 6 weeks ago. In a home, we got out a paper that someone had introduced about the modern versions. One of them was the American Standard Version. One of them was one I knew nothing about. And the other was the Watchtower Bible, the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, obviously, this man, the American Standard, is akin to the Revised, you know, that's starting to turn away from the basic things of here. Whatever the other version, it must have been a fairly bad one. But, you know, we wouldn't accept the Watchtower version, would we, then, with a New World Translation? Would we? No, sir. And this gentleman, he put down what the American Standard Revised taught. Exactly the same as the second one. Exactly the same in the Watchtower Bible of Jehovah's Witnesses. This brother had a little New Testament of the NIV. And I got it out. I said, well, just check it. And can I tell you something? You might as well have the New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses as the NIV in your hand. Because every translation that was changed in the Jehovah's Witness Bible is changed in the NIV. Think. I didn't mean to go on like this. I never even thought about it. One of the men, a man Longdon, that was instrumental, one of the translators of these versions, I had the facsimile of a letter where he says, I am in serious trouble with God. People, he said, complained to us that the texts that we were using were not good texts. But we weren't prepared to accept it. He said, but we have put something now into society that cannot be changed. And I am in serious trouble with God. How serious? Very serious. And I have heard. I'm quoting from a book I've read. There are at least two or three of those people that were translators of the NIV have had very, very serious health problems. Now, anybody can get that, of course. So, we're not going to put too much stress on it. But this man said, if you want to know which version is correct, the Authorized Version. How correct? 100% correct. That's Mr. Longdon, that was the chairman of the Revision Committee. Child of God, your Bible's being attacked today. On every hand. Versions are coming in. Hi, Mr. Paisley, not Harold, you know, the other chap, he calls them perversions. You be careful with them, please. We need to stand for God. And a lot of these versions, I can show you where they deny the deity, where they deny the precious blood, where they deny the redemptive work of Christ. Some of them would even deny the virgin birth. She's not a virgin, you know, it's a young woman. There's a vast difference. But come on, I'm going to close. You know, when I look to the west side, the amazing thing to me is the smallest company's there. But you know who's on the west side? Or what's on the west? The ark. If the door would speak of the way of entrance, If the lamp might speak of the authority of the word of God, when we come here, child of God, what speaks of the person of Christ? I tell you, the person of Christ is being attacked, isn't he? On every hand today. And being attacked even by evangelicals, so-called. But I notice the smallest companies over there. I've often wondered the reason for it, you know. Until I know that when the ark got into Philistine hands, God's well able to look after himself. It's Dagon that falls before the ark. It's not the ark that falls before Dagon. God's well able to look after himself. And over here, the table, the place of fellowship. I tell you, child of God, that fellowship needs to be preserved. And that's why it has men here. You see, on every side, set around that tabernacle, men with responsibility. Don't let anybody attack the door. Don't let anybody attack the light. Don't let anybody attack the person of Christ. Don't let anybody attack the fellowship. You see, child of God, we have got to defend holy things. And they've got to be defended. Because let me tell you, the devil will certainly make his attack. And we've got to see to it that as far as the assembly here is concerned, everything's preserved for the honour and glory of God.